Well, really what I just prayed is the only thing I really want you to remember tonight is that who we are in Christ is more important than where we are in life. And as we think about starting a new year, perhaps it's good to reflect on those things. Because what I probably don't have to convince you any year, but especially with the year we just had, is that life is hard. Life is full of its challenges. That's why that image of the church in the wilderness, of people still on the way, not knowing what is around the corner, resonates so much with us as God's people. And what we so often do in the midst of those trials and difficulties of life is actually what King David doesn't do here in Psalm 25. We want to know why. Why did this have to happen? Why did that have to happen? What's going on in the world? But what King David does so wonderfully in Psalm 25 is he redirects our why question back to the who question. Who are you, O God? And who am I as one of your people as I go through this trial and this trouble? And now to be clear, I'm not saying, and the scriptures don't say, that God doesn't care about your trials and troubles. When we say that who we are in Christ matters more than where we are in life, that's not an excuse for something awful like abuse. Or it's not saying that God doesn't come and comfort us in our trials. But it is redirecting our questions to what will most help us, which is remembering who God is and who we are as his people. And so that's what Psalm 25 helps us to think about this afternoon. If you notice with me in the first three verses, David prays out to God with great confidence. He prays for deliverance. And as David so often is throughout his life and in the Psalms that he has written, he's in some type of trouble. He doesn't tell us exactly what it is, but he's praying for deliverance. And so he turns to God in prayer. And though life is hard, though there's some kind of a trial that he's in the midst of, notice his prayer seems very confident. And his prayer is very confident because of that who question. He's not confident in himself. He doesn't think that he's so smart and wise and has so much life experience that he's just going to turn the tides and figure out how to solve his own problems. No, he's confident because he knows who this God that he's praying to is. He says, "You are my covenant God. You are the God who has initiated a relationship with me, the covenant that we were thinking about this morning, that God, you have brought me into your people. You have made promise after promise, and they have never failed. So though I don't know how you're going to solve this trial and this trouble, I'm going to trust you." So even as he prays for deliverance, he is confident in God. And notice there in verse 1 what he does. He says, "I lift up my soul." He lifts up his soul to the Lord. It's an image that he knows his dependence. He knows his need. And so in the midst of trouble and trial, he entrusts himself to God. And wouldn't it be good for us each and every day and at the start of this new year to say, "God, we too, even if life is going good right now, as human beings, we are not God. We are needy. We are reliant. We entrust ourselves to you." And so David draw close to God, knowing that God cares for him, that God will keep his promise. He knows that though it seems like he's going to be done in, that his enemies ultimately are the ones who will be put to shame, not King David and not the people of God. So we have this great confident start to Psalm 25, which is so helpful for our lives, isn't it? Because we are that wilderness people, often facing adversity, whether it's just the normal daily struggles of life in a fallen world, whether it's the struggle of the loss of loved ones, failing health, trying to go about our work in a hard context, in a Christian way that honors God, the daily grind of marriage and parenting, all the things that we could think of together this evening. Because life is so often not easy. And so we don't have these enemies that David does, because he probably had some foreign army chasing after him, wanting to literally kill him. But we think about life in the fallen world and those things that come our way, the three great enemies that are always out to cause us to drift away from God, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all those things that come about that make us lose confidence. So in an analogous way, we can take this psalm and say we need to start like King David. We can be confident not in ourselves, but confident in who God is, and because of who God is, whatever is going on in life, we can entrust ourselves to him, confessing that we need him, knowing that he will take care of us, his children. The Psalm 25 always reminds me of a family back in our church in Philadelphia, which is going way back to when I was a seminary student. And I was an intern at the church throughout seminary, and me and a good friend had visited a new professor at the seminary who went to our church in the hospital one week. And their second child had been born with some complications, a cleft palate, and was in the midst of, you know, it was young father, stressed out, didn't know what was going to happen to his young son. We'd gone to visit him. We'd seen the stress. We'd seen what was going on. We'd prayed with him. Well, then that week, I was preaching on Psalm 25. I love this psalm, I should tell you. And I wasn't expecting this, but this young professor showed up at church that day. And I was just confronted with the fact that I'm about to tell this guy whose child is in the hospital that who he is in Christ is more important than the circumstances of his life. But I learned I could say that because it's what Scripture teaches us. And more importantly, what I learned is how God's people need to be reminded of this who question, who God is, because after the service, this young professor found me. He said, that was a good sermon that I needed to hear with all that's going on right now. Thank you for reminding me of who God is. Thank you for reminding me that I can entrust myself and my family to his care. And so that's a great example of what King David is doing, because when we get to the end of Psalm 25, there's no resolution. David is still in the thick of it. But yet he confidently entrusts himself to God. And so Psalm 25, as we start out, is reminding us just to do that too. And as we do that, you notice the imagery there with the imagery and what's going on. It's almost as if the enemies will mock David. They will laugh at him. In an analogous way, when we confidently trust God, when we try to do life in a way that honors God and pleases God, we might be laughed at and mocked as well. The watching world might think we are foolish, but King David is saying, no, if you want to navigate life well, if you want God to guide you and lead you, this is what we must do. We must begin by entrusting ourselves to our covenantal promise-keeping God. And so when life gets tough, where do you turn for help? Like King David, turn back to God. Because who we are in Christ is more important than where we are in life. So that's David's confident opening. But notice that he moves on from entrusting himself to God to asking for God to guide him through this adversity. So secondly, he prays for guidance in verses 4 through 7. And in many ways, I think Psalm 25 is a model prayer for us as we live the Christian life, and especially as we face trial and trouble. And at the heart of that are these verses 4 through 7, because as we come up against hardship and trial and trouble, the unexpected things of life, we want to navigate those things well. And so we naturally cry out that God would guide us and lead us. And so King David, that's what he does. He says, teach me your ways, O God. Lead me in your paths. Lead me into your truth. And it might be a hard reality, but the reality is that it's those hard times, those hard moments that so often God uses to grow us in our faith. We can think about the beginning of Romans chapter 5 that tells us that trials produce patience and endurance and hope in our lives. And so God uses these things for good in our lives, and he begins to guide us through them. We learn how to navigate them as we entrust ourselves to him. But I think it also shows us that the Christian life, navigating life well, is something that we have to learn through experience, yes, but through God's word as well. And maybe this illustration will help a little bit. Think about the black cat Trent Bolt. He was obviously born with an extraordinary amount of talent. But think if he never played cricket. He'd have all this talent in the world, but it would never be developed. See, he has to go out and practice. He has to work hard, even though he has this gift of talent. And amazingly, if you think about the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, it says that he learned obedience. He learned how to live for God. So it shows us that learning and depending upon God is not just because we are sinners, but because we're human beings who even with apart from sin, we're made to be dependent upon God. So our Savior himself learns obedience in the things that he endures in this life. And so we know salvation is a gift. So I'm not saying we earn God's favor, but it's like being given that gift of bowling that Trent Bolt has. We can say we are forgiven. It's the free gift. Salvation is kind of like that. I know this is an imperfect illustration, but maybe it'll help. But then living out our faith, our sanctification, our growing in grace is like the day in, the day out practice. We have the gift, but now we're called to go and to live. We have the gift. Trent Bolt has the gift of bowling, but now he has to go and practice and hone his skill. It's the dynamic that we confess together in the Heidelberg question and answer one, isn't it? That because we have a faithful Savior who has fully paid for all of our sins, now he gives us the Holy Spirit, frees us from the power of sin, the tyranny of the devil, makes us want to now live in ways that please him. And so we're new creatures in Christ if we are Christians. But yet this new life, this Christian life, is not natural to us in our fallen condition. And so we have to learn how to live as God's people in the world. That's why we need to show up for worship each week. That's why we need to give ourselves to the means of grace, to word, sacrament, and prayer. It's why we need wise friends who can give us counsel and guidance as we seek to navigate those hardships of life. And importantly, when I talk about learning, it's like we talked about this morning, knowing God, it's relational. It's not just this intellectual exercise. Because notice King David wants to know something. He has to understand how to live for God in the midst of what is going on, but it's not just so that he knows more things or can impress people with his theology. It's so that he can survive the enemy attack and navigate the difficulty in a way that pleases God. So we have to learn how to live for God, and we pray out for guidance, asking him to help us. And we do that because we know that who we are in Christ matters than where we are in life, and we entrust ourselves and ask for guidance, expecting God to teach us and to show us how to live for him. And so that's what King David is doing. But notice in verse 6 with me, maybe this is an unexpected turn at first, but he's in the midst of trouble. He entrusts himself to God. He is crying out for guidance, and then he basically prays a prayer of confession in the midst of his prayer for guidance. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Now, why do you think in the midst of this prayer for guidance, David breaks into this prayer for forgiveness? See, David is showing us that there's a connection between guidance and forgiveness, because it's our sin that makes us wander away from God. It's our sin that leads us off the path that God wants us to walk in. So he knows that he needs God's continual work in his life, his forgiveness, as he seeks to be guided through whatever it is that he is facing. And I think there's that connection between guidance and forgiveness, because guidance is not so much about figuring every single thing out and exactly how to navigate and work the plan perfectly, as much as it is learning, growing in wisdom, so that when those trials and adversities of life or whatever happens tomorrow when we wake up, that we begin more and more to learn to navigate those things in a way that does please God. That we learn how to respond as God's people to the circumstances of life. And so let me paraphrase an older commentator that helps, and I say paraphrase and not quote because I've updated the language, but I just found this so helpful. And he wrote this, that we will never understand the meaning of our lives And we will always be blindly puzzling over the mysteries of God's providences, of those things that God allows us to go through, until we learn that God's ultimate goal for us is not our own happiness or our sorrow, but that we be partakers of his holiness. And I think that we must say that the psalm is actually saying that whatever it is that life throws our way, that we actually find our ultimate happiness in this idea of holiness and this idea of living for God, where we more and more learn that living in his ways and responding in the ways that God calls us to as his people really is good for us and really is satisfying as we more and more learn who God is and who we are. And so the psalm is showing us that David cries out for forgiveness because he realizes how far short he falls. He realizes that God is using these hard times to expose him, but also to grow him, to sanctify him, to lead him in these paths of holiness. And so we need to ask, what is holiness, so that we have a biblical understanding of what that means. And quite simply, to connect it to what we were looking at this morning, it means that more and more we ask God by his Holy Spirit to write his law upon our hearts. That more and more the gospel makes the law inside alive inside of us, where we do begin to, as I was just saying, believe that this is what's good for us. That the path of holiness is the happy way, because it is the way that leads us to God, who alone can satisfy. And so holiness really is just growing in that, growing in our love for God, our love for the law of God. And we can sum it up with that great summary of God's law, can't we? That to live the holy life is to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. We take seriously how we live as his people. We take his word seriously, but we also have an eye towards the hurting and those who are not Christian, and how we can reach out and love both within the church and with outside. We could flesh that out more, but I think that's a good summary of what Psalm 25 is calling us to do in the midst of life. And David, as he goes on in verses 8 through 11, he really helps to bring all of this together, because he prays for forgiveness, but then he reminds himself that the Lord is good. The Lord is upright. The Lord is holy, but he is also good. He is loving. Goodness in Scripture is related to the idea of God is love. And so he instructs sinners in the way. He realizes that we don't always have the answers. He realizes that we're not always going to get it right, but he's good. He's loving. He wants to show us the right way to go. And then verse 9, but we have to be humble. We have to be repentant to see those right paths that God wants to lead us in. And in fact, those paths are not just ways to spoil fun or to make us into a moralistic people, but no, those ways that God asks us to are expression to live are expressions of his steadfast love and faithfulness, verse 10, that he shows to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies, to those who more and more say yes to God's word and to his law. So there's a lot for us to learn, a lot going on here in Psalm 25. And that this kind of point here from verses 4 down through 10, what I'm really just trying to say is that guidance, yes, God cares about the decisions we have to make in our life, but God's guidance is really more about forming us as his people than figuring out all the exact details of those situations. Because who we are in Christ matters more than where we are in life. And perhaps this seems a little daunting, a little bit overwhelming. The call of the Christian life is overwhelming, left to ourselves. But if we look now at verses 22 through the end of the psalm, as we wrap up this afternoon, it helps us to flesh this out in a gospel way, not in a self-effort kind of way. Because it's assuring us, as the psalm wraps up, that we are not left to our own devices or to our own strength. We're not left alone to figure this out. And there's a key verse, I think, verse 14, look with me. It tells us, the psalmist writes, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. This idea of the friendship of the Lord, and if we go on and look at what's going on, and you could even translate the friendship of the Lord as the secret counsel of the Lord. It's this idea that God makes known his secret. And secret's not exactly the right word in English, because what is God's secret? But it's God's covenant. That great reminder that we saw this morning, that God will be our God and we will be his people, not because we figure out life, but because of what God has done in Christ, and because he does begin to write his law upon our hearts as he has forgiven us. And he confides in us. He reveals to us. He begins to teach us how to go down these paths when we ask him to. He begins to form us in holiness as we are his people. And a friendship is a great blessing. But the psalm is also pushing us to see that we need a friend, but a friend who's greater than ourselves. A friend who fully and finally makes known God's secret, makes known God's covenant, and of course that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because we read in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And in the context of John 15, Jesus is instructing his disciples to obey his commands, that if they are in Christ, if we are in Christ, then we will be a people who begin to keep his commandments. It's a text about holiness, just like portions of this psalm. But this is so important as we're thinking about this tonight. It's not a call to holiness or a call to obedience, and it's not a call to just go be better or just to go and try harder, because in the midst of that call in John 15, what does Jesus say? He says, you need to obey. You need to grow in holiness if you're going to be my people. But you only do this in me. You only do this because I have first walked in your place. And apart from me, you can do nothing. But now, united to him, given the Holy Spirit and that law made alive inside of us as the friends of God who he confides in, makes known his covenant, makes known his ways, even in the deepest difficulties, we can begin to be a people who live for him. See, because Christ is the one who lived the perfectly holy life and died and rose again for our salvation, and now he gives us that Spirit that leads us down these paths of holiness that he calls us to. And see, these paths that Jesus brings us into, this path that Jesus walked, it leads to that redemption, that deliverance that King David prays for in Psalm 22. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. And see, Psalm 25 ends with that prayer. King David is still in the midst of whatever it is that he is facing. But when we read this in light of all of the scripture, and in light of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that in Christ the church has been delivered. But even as we are people with the law made alive, we veer off those paths of holiness time and time again, even as we really do grow in grace. It's the great paradox of the Christian life. We never outgrow our need for the grace of the Lord Jesus, and that pushes us on to long for and to see the ultimate redemption, the ultimate resolution that King David prays for is not just the end of the trial, but it's that great day when those paths of holiness will lead King David and all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ into that holy city, the new Jerusalem, where our faith will become sight. But now as we live here and we await that great day, we walk by faith, not by sight, the scriptures tell us. And so we look to God time and time again, not always knowing all the answers to everything we face, but trusting who he is and what he has done. And I'm not a mystic, and I don't really like to tell a lot of personal stories, but I will tell one tonight. Because near the end of our time in seminary, and I hope you haven't heard this before, I don't tell this often, but near the end of our time in seminary was a very joyous time in many ways, but a difficult time, in some ways kind of like our time now. We're wondering what God has for us next as a family. But I remember Sarah was pregnant with our first daughter, Natalie. There was no opportunity for ministry yet, though we desired to serve the Lord. as the seminary, my seminary time had wrapped up, wanting to provide for my family and to serve the Lord, wondering, what are you doing, oh God? Why are we having to wait so long? And as I look back now, I kind of laugh because it really wasn't that long, but it felt long in the moment. But I remember going to worship early one morning, and we were celebrating the Lord's Supper. And I didn't have any, it's not really a mystical experience, but I went in to sit down and to pray and to get ready to worship, and I just looked at the bread and the wine spread on the table, covered up, but spread on the table. And God used that just to say, I don't have all the answers for you today, but that table shows you who I am. Your covenant-keeping God who sent my only Son because of my great love for you. And then Romans 8 tells us, if God has not spared his own Son, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And that was a calming influence on my life. It gave me assurance and confidence in who God was. Nothing changed. I didn't get a job suddenly in the midst of the worship service. But reminding myself, being reminded through the ordinary means of grace, the word, the sacrament of who God is, really was quite powerful. And Psalm 25 wants to do something similar for us. And it's so appropriate at the beginning of a new year to think about that, to think about the good things that we look forward to, the happy times that we will have, but we also know life in a fallen world will bring those trials. They will bring those circumstances that we don't understand. They will bring those moments when we cry out, why, O God? And the psalmist does ask those questions sometimes, so it's okay to say, why, O God? But use Psalm 25 to remind yourselves to never cry out, why, O God, without also immediately saying, who, O God? My great covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God, who I can entrust myself to. And if you haven't spared your own Son, then surely you can guide me and lead me through whatever I might face. Because the truth of the gospel is that by faith we are in Christ, which even though it doesn't solve all of our trials and troubles, is the safest place in the world that we can be. And so really tonight, Psalm 25 calls us simply to remember that who we are in Christ is more important than where we are in life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we know that who we are in Christ is more important than where we are in life, but it's really hard to believe that at times, and it's really hard to live that out at times. In fact, it's impossible if your Spirit doesn't work that deep into us. And so we pray that you would. And Father, we pray that as we do start this new year, that you would make us more and more into the image of your Son, that you'd make us more and more a people who entrust ourselves to you. And Father, as we pray that, we also pray trusting that as you work in our midst, you will teach us, you will guide us, you will show us the paths that you have for us to take, and you will lead us into all truth. In fact, you will lead us back to yourself. Would you do that for us this evening and throughout this year, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.